Guys, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're just going to be in verse 16 and 17, and we'll finish the chapter up next week. But I'm going to read everything up until that point just to kind of remind us of where we've been and what the Lord has been ministering to our hearts about over these past 3 weeks. For we know that if our earthly house, as tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that the morality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by sight, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are known into your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Remember chapter 5, Paul's sharing his heart and what motivates him for ministry. There were some folks in Corinth that questioned his insincerity. And in chapter 5, Paul really just shares his heart. In verses 1 through 8, we saw that Paul's confidence in heaven is a motivator. Verses 9 through 13, Paul understands one day he'll stand before the Lord. That's a motivator. In verses 14 through 17, Paul understood how much Jesus loved him, and that was a motivator. And finally, we're going to kind of start picking up on this, and we'll finish it next week. Verse 18 through 21, Paul understood he had a commission from God, and that motivated him. Just the highlights from the first study was Paul said that, you know what, these bodies that we're in right now, it's just a tent, and one day we're going to wrap this tent up, and we're going to put it up, and we're going to get this fine, new, glorified body. It was a motivator for him. Heaven was a motivator for Paul. It motivated him to do what the Lord had called him to do. And there were so many unique things that we saw in those first 8 verses. Paul said, you know what? If we're desiring heaven, if we're desiring to go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to be groaning a little bit. Now, I know sometimes we groan because our bodies just get old, but the groaning he's talking about is, man, I can't wait until I step into eternity and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said, further clothed, remember that was a Greek philosophy that said if you left this body, you'd just be kind of spirit and you just kind of be aimless. He says, no, we're going to be further clothed. We're getting a new resurrected body. That's why he groaned, because he desired this thing. And then he went on to say, you know, we walk by faith. We haven't necessarily stepped in and had an Isaiah chapter 6 moment. We see the Lord in all of His glory and all of His magnificence yet, but one day we will. But right now what we're doing is we're walking by faith, not by our sight. And then He said, guess what? On top of all that, He gave you the Holy Spirit, and it's like an engagement ring. Remember, the Lord gave us new spiritual DNA. The Holy Spirit comes up and takes residence in our heart, in our lives. And it's a motivator. Question, what motivates you? You know, that's what I've been thinking about all week and all morning. What motivates you? For Paul, his relationship with the Lord was incredibly real and very intimate. Heaven motivated Paul. The second study, we're just going to look at one thing, and that was the judgment. That was the judgment seat of Christ, where the Christians will one day stand before the Lord. And what we found from that is, you know what, there's going to be rewards given there, but those things that were done of the self is going to be burned up. Paul said in his last letter to the Corinthians, it's just wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to be burned up. And the only thing that's going to remain is the things that was done with the right motivation for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's kind of a scary thing when we think about it, but I don't want us to be too freaked out and too wigged out and too scared about it. Let's look at it in terms of these as well. Our Lord loves us enough that we don't have to carry around those selfish deeds for the rest of eternity. That's something to think about in itself. And one thing that the Lord has definitely encouraged me in and to encourage you guys in as well, if you think it's a reality. If we check out right now, Paul said that we'd go home to be with the Lord. Okay, we're going to stand before the Lord. Now, we don't know when we're going to necessarily appear before the Lord at the Bema Seat, but let's don't worry about it. Let's just understand it is a real place, though. So what do we need to be doing now to check our motivation, to check the reasons why we're doing what we're doing? Just simply spend time with the Lord. That's it. I mean, that was the basis of Paul's relationship. I think all of us have done things for the Lord, and they've been selfish things, and we know how we felt after we'd done them. It was just for the glory of men, and it was not for the glory of God. And that conviction alone was enough to make us not want to do that again. At least it should. You know, I think one of the saddest things, or the scariest things that I see in the North American church is just the lack of humility. Just the lack of it. We think we're any different than Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, think about that for a minute. As we're walking on a rooftop and saying, look at what I've done and look at what I can do. You know, the Lord does humble the proud. He says that in Scripture. And then finally, last week in verses 11 through 15, it could just be summed up with verse 14, which was the anchor for everything we covered last week. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. Paul was motivated by the fact that God loved him. And how many times do we go through the day or through weeks or through months forgetting just that simple thing that we learn in Sunday school class? God loves me. The Creator of the universe loves me. Remember in verse 14, Paul said, if we're beside ourselves, if it was for God. Some folks were saying, Paul's crazy by the way he acts. But no, Paul's not crazy for the way he acts. Paul's motivated to act differently because he understood that the Lord Jesus Christ loved him. That's why he was willing to walk into the different trials that the Lord led him into to share the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's not just acting different to be different. Paul's acting different so people can see a difference in him that will point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some folks just act different to draw attention to themselves. Paul's acting different to say, hey, because Jesus loves him. Paul says, Jesus' love for me compels me. Jesus loved us. He died for us. This is the greatest foundation for ministry, wanting to give something to others because Jesus has given us everything. When we really receive the love of Christ, it touches us and it makes us want to serve others. It compelled him. Okay, so we've been looking at these motivators. He was motivated by heaven. He was motivated by the fact one day he was going to stand before the Lord. And he was motivated by, you know what? God loves me. Are we motivated as such? I think sometimes we go through life as a Christian just in a semi-fog. Really no purpose, really no direction. You remember, Paul said in the same chapter, his aim was to please Christ. If that is our aim, then you know what? Life starts looking radically different. We start viewing things different. The American dream is not necessary. The American dream is not found in the gospel, by the way. Okay, that's just it. I mean, we're incredibly blessed to be born in this country. Don't get me wrong. Thank God that He's decided in His sovereignty to place me here, especially in East Texas, okay? But I understand that you know what? As I've walked longer with the Lord, I understand that the American dream is not necessarily denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following Jesus. And I know that it sounds like a hard thing and it sounds like a scary thing, but when Paul got to the end of his life when he was in prison, he didn't look at it as if this dungeon was something that happened to him. He looked at it as, this is where the Lord led me, where he was going to get the most glory. When he says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. He says, now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. The dude, I mean, I would like to be in this place that Paul is in, okay? I'm not there. I get distracted over the easiest things, and you know, sometimes my motivation is just dumb and everything else. But boy, I would like to be in my walk with the Lord and walking this close with the Lord and this yoked up with the Lord to say, man, I am motivated by heaven. I'm motivated by the reality one day my ministry will be before the Lord. I'm motivated because I know that Christ loved me. Listen to what Spurgeon said, and I shared this last week, but it's so worth sharing again. To say the love of Christ constrains us is to say that the love of Christ has power. It has a force which can bind us and influence us. The love of Christ has pressed Paul's energies into one force, turned them into one channel, and then driven them forward with a wonderful force till he and his fellows have become a mighty power for good, ever active and energetic. Motivated. Motivated. And I think one thing that the Lord just would really just kind of maybe just press upon our hearts this morning and ask us this question, are you motivated? Are you just kind of going through life? And only we as individuals can get with the Lord and answer that. No one else can. Our spouses can't really answer that. I can't answer that. You can't answer that for me. But we can get with the Lord and we can ask Him. We're only given a brief time here. Okay, just a brief time here. The Lord describes it as a vapor, and it's gone. So let's make the most of it, man, if we're redeemed. And if you're not redeemed today, and that's just a fancy way for saying if you're not saved today, get saved. You know, I don't have to tell you that you need to get saved or this or that. The Holy Spirit's come alongside and saying, hey, you need to get saved, you need to get saved, you need to get saved. But I do believe, I know everyone well enough in this room, I believe that everybody's saved. But you never know. So therefore... Okay, let's look at this, verse 16 and 17. And there's just so much good stuff in here. I was just blown away, and I was just so encouraged. And I was like, okay, we get over here to reconciliation. That's going to take some time to go through and to really understand what an ambassador is. That's going to take some time to go through. So let's just look at the last part of what motivated Paul. The compelling of Christ's love motivated him. And you know what? If we're compelled by the fact that God loves us, should it not affect the way we view other people? Because God loves those folks too. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul has a couple of therefores for us to look at in verse 16 and 17 that just kind of go along with what he's been saying. He's compelled by Christ's love. It changed the way he looked at folks. Verse 16, the first therefore. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Why? Well, we've been talking about it for three Sundays. Facts that pertain to those who are saved. We do not look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. He said that back in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Because of the earthly tent will be destroyed, but we now have a new body eternal in the heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Because we do not glory in appearance, but we glory in the heart. 2 Corinthians 5:12. For all these reasons, we don't look at the outward appearance of somebody, the substance of the heart. Or how about 2 Corinthians 14:15? For the love of Christ compels us, because we judged us, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Guys, studying the Bible is not about storing up stuff to put in our head. It should be cultivating our heart towards changing the way we look at things. Because by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, we should be seeing things radically different. Paul did. He says, therefore, you know what? From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I'm not going to just base it on what I see up front. Should it? I mean, okay, if we're saved. Okay, we're saved today and we've been given new spiritual DNA today. Should we not kind of have this heart or understand this heart? Either that person is a daughter or son of Christ, or that person has the potential to be part of the family because of what Christ has done. Remember when Paul said the terror of the Lord? He was, hey, I'm motivated by the fact I've been saved from the terror of the Lord, and I want other folks to be saved from the terror of the Lord. to stand before a righteous judge. Because there's only two places to go on this thing. It's either to go home to be with the Lord or to be eternally separated from God. So you know what happens sometimes, I think? Maybe when we don't share the gospel, we get irritated or aggravated or whatever. We just look at someone as a hopeless cause. Who are we to say that? Who are we to say that, oh, well, their hearts are so hard now, they're never going to hear the gospel? We're not to say that. God looks at their heart. Our job, as we're going to see next week, is to be an ambassador. And an ambassador represents a certain kingdom. Share the news. Share the news. Or listen to what one of Peter's there for. Because if we're cultivating this relationship with the Lord, drawing near to the Lord, studying His Word, in fellowship with believers, worshiping and praying, therefore laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow therefore by, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I've got to ask you a question. And I ask myself, I'm asking myself this question. I don't like to use you as singular. We should use, you know, we and us, okay? So let me ask us a question. Who in our life do we look at and we just look at them through fleshly eyes? Is it a family member? Is it someone we work with? Maybe it's someone that has hurt us in the past. You know what I found the cure for that situation, having that type of vision, is to start praying for them. Because God gets my heart in a different place, and I don't look at that person as an irritation or an instrument of hurt or an aggravation or whatever. I mean, I struggle with the same stuff you guys struggle with. Come on. But let's get to this place where, you know what, I am compelled by the love of Christ, I am changed by the love of Christ, and I'm looking at things differently. I'm looking at things through the kingdom of God, not my own little bitty kingdom. The second part of this verse, Paul went on to say, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Think about this for a moment. Paul probably knew Jesus before he was crucified. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He may even have heard Jesus teach. He may even have been with those group of guys that were casting judgment against Jesus. And no doubt, Paul looked back on what he remembered of Christ according to the flesh. I mean, come on. Kids gravitated to Jesus. The Pharisees couldn't even deny that Jesus was a great teacher. He was such a great teacher, he got on their nerves, did he not? Because he exposed their hypocrisy. All right? See, when Paul was a Pharisee, he could not deny Jesus was a great teacher, maybe. And Jesus was a great teacher, and he's a great person. But after Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, he found out that Jesus was a great Savior. Jesus changed Paul from the inside out, which he does for anyone who places their trust in him for salvation. Now, what Paul is saying here when we put these verses together is simply this, and I'm going to share what John Corson said, because he said it so much better than I think I could say it. As a member of the Sanhedrin, it was very likely Paul had heard Jesus speak in Jerusalem. Certainly Paul heard about Jesus and was determined to put an end to his followers when suddenly he saw the light from Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. And from that point on, Paul no longer knew Jesus after the flesh, for he saw him in a different light. As a result, Paul saw men, all men, differently. He didn't see them in their earthly bodies. He saw them who they could become in Christ. That's what he's saying. See, he doesn't look at Jesus the way that he used to look at Jesus before he met Jesus in Acts chapter 9. He looks at him radically different now because he's the Savior. Let me ask you a question. How do we look at Jesus? I mean, think about that for a moment. Really, how we look at Jesus and how we spend time with Jesus probably to some extent reflects in our attitude towards others. You know, I've said this so many times, and it's so true. We can't say we have a close relationship with the Lord if all these other relationships on this level are damaged. Because if we're loving the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, guess what? We're loving our neighbors as ourselves. The Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God and our relationship with men. Okay? We can't be regarding folks and just blowing people off. I mean, let's look at this in light of eternity. Okay? Man, if this person does not know the Lord, where are they going to spend eternity? Let's get sober-minded. Let's get serious. Look at his second, therefore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, okay? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus' resurrection life gives us new life. Think about it. This is probably one of my favorite verses of all time. I love this verse. Jesus is for anyone. What Jesus has to offer is for anyone. Who are we to say, nope, not you, nope, not you. I'm sorry, you missed the boat. No, nope, not you. Paul, anyone. If anyone, this promise is for anyone. See, it does not matter what class, what race, what size, how short, what skin tone. Anyone. You know, I grew up where I grew up. Believe it or not, those folks are older than me. Okay? You know? I mean, I can remember being your guys' age and thinking mid-40s is old. Yeah, see? I can remember thinking 50 was radically old at your age. That 50's not old to me. 50's young. Okay? 50's, to me, is the new 30. Okay? But anyway, I grew up around a group of folks. I've seen how they lived. And now these group of folks are my parents' age. And a lot of them, because of how they live, have certain health issues. My mom called me Friday. And she was telling me about one of their friends who just lived right down the road from where I grew up. He's been struggling with cancer for like 5 years. He is not doing well. He fell and he broke his hip again. He's in the hospital and just all this stuff. And she was telling me about it. And I know how he lived. I'm not like judging, but I'm like, you know, sometimes you ask yourself, you know, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict this person that they're a Christian? And I see nothing in his life. And that doesn't like make me angry, and that doesn't like make me, you know, hey, you know, no, it breaks my heart, because I know that, you know what, you're only given so many breaths and then you're going to step into eternity. And so anyway, I was just talking to her about it, and I said, do you think you'd be receptive to a phone call or going to see him or this or that? And she says, well, I don't know, let me call. And she called one of the kids or whatever, and they said, sure. And so I was able to call and pray with him and just talk to him and try to just point him to the kingdom. Now, see, there's a choice to be made here. I could just look at it as, you know what? Dude's on his way out. He's never really walked with the Lord that I know of. His heart is probably hard. Maybe he's just pulled one of those Pharaoh things and the Lord just allowed his heart to get hard or whatever. And he's just, that's where he's at now, and he's eternally lost. I want to ask you a question. Does that sound like someone that is walking close with the Lord? It doesn't to me. I mean, you know, should we not be broke? D.L. Moody would break down and cry when he looked out the window and he saw people walking, because he knew some of those folks were walking into the pit of hell. They were going to die, and that's where they were. It broke his heart. Now, pray for this man, please. The gospel is offering anyone this wonderful once in a lifetime opportunity. You know, a few weeks ago I used this as an example. As you know, if I were to say, hey, you want to trade checking accounts if I had the ability with Bill Gates, would you trade? Hey, if you wanted to trade, you know, your car for the car of your dreams, would you trade? If you wanted to trade the house you're in for your dream situation, would you trade? You know, everybody would probably jump at that situation. You ask someone, do you want to trade that wore out body for a resurrected, glorified body and spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? You want that? It costs you nothing. Oh, let me think about it. Anyone, that's the way Paul looked at it, who is in Christ, this is a promise for anyone who is in Christ. This is not a promise for those who are in themselves or a religion of men or someone or something else, but for those who are in Christ, those who have been redeemed, those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. New creation. Now, I like antiques. Sort of. Unless it's something I got to work with. You know, I'm not too gung-ho on an antique lawnmower that I'm going to have to use. You know, I like old cars. And if I had plenty of money and plenty of time, I wouldn't mind restoring one. But I don't want to have to work on it every day if I got to go to work. Everybody likes new, especially if it's new and improved. He says, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation, the beauty of being saved is becoming new, being regenerated into a new person. See, we're not just forgiven, we're changed from the inside out. We've been given new spiritual DNA via the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote this about the character of the new man to the church in Colossae. He said this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, it's unfair for us to expect those who are not in Christ to be different. Why are we getting so irritated with people who are sinful? Now, it's kind of a bummer, okay? I'm not gonna say it's not. They can't help it. You know, you can be morally all right and keep rules, but doesn't mean you changed. Doesn't mean you're different. Now, we should expect people who say they are in Christ to be different, because a biblical fact is we get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. So therefore, you know what? We are to be different. We are to be radically different. But let's also remember this about being a new creation. A new creation now has to make some choices. Because we're all asking ourselves, well, you know, I think sometimes what we do, and I wish we would not do this and we would get this, let's stop putting people under our personal microscope. Let's put ourselves under our personal microscope and see what comes up first. But here's the deal. I think we all know Christians who really are probably not acting the way they should be acting. Let's understand that there's some choices to make in life when you're a new creation. The choice is you can feed the flesh or you can choose to spend time with Jesus. That's the choice. I know that if I feed my flesh, then guess what? The character of that new man, it's in the closet, just hanging up. If I choose to just spend time with Jesus and enjoy Jesus, I find that, you know what, I see things as Jesus sees things a little bit clearer than I did before. Galatians 5, verse 16 through 26. I don't think I'm going to read all of it. I think I'll just read verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Remember what Paul said back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about real change, lasting change, how that takes place in a person's life? In verse 18 of chapter 3, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. spending time with Jesus in prayer, spending time with Jesus in the Word, spending time with Jesus in worship, spending time with Jesus in the fellowship of believers, you know what? Real change starts to take place. If we're just spending time with our habit, you know what? It's just a habit. That's all it is. A new creation has a choice to make. A new creation should want to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. A new creation should be compelled by the love of Christ. A new creation should be motivated by the reality of heaven. A new creation should definitely be motivated. I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. I'm going to get rewarded some manner and some way. Spurgeon said this, "Living as a new creation is something God works in us using our will and our choices. So we must receive the gift of being a new creation and be challenged to live the life of a new creation. But it is God's work in us that we must submit to." This reminds us that at its root, Christianity is about what God has done for us, not what we can or should do for God. Beloved, if you have no more religion than you have worked out in yourself and no more grace than you have found in your nature, you have none at all. A supernatural work of the Holy Ghost must be wrought in every one of us if we would see the face of God with acceptance. Guys, what we spend our time reflects in our heart. It's a reflection that takes place. Okay? Now, I know we've been looking at some heavy-duty stuff. But boy, we are to be lit up and we are to be fired up. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, the wonder of being a new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new, is, guys, God wants to do a new thing in our lives, period. Question, how many times have we seen folks get saved and the Lord take a train wreck of a life and all the baggage that was before that decision that was made for Christ, and they accept Christ, and over time and in God's way, He restores that individual in such a unique and wonderful way that you look at that. That's what a testimony is, by the way. It's a testimonial to what God has done in my life, and He should get the glory for it. How many times have you heard stories about drug addicts who are living out on the street, and then all of a sudden they get saved, and then the Lord has them doing something incredible for His name? See, the beauty of being of old things passing away to some extent, something we ought to think about, is God's in the restoration business. And I think all of us, I think if we've lived on this planet long enough, we've made decisions that have broken our hearts. And we look back with regrets over some things. And my encouragement to all of us, okay, all of us, myself included, is allow the Lord to work those things out in His time and in His way. Don't just look back and at that stuff as a defeat and a big waste of time. Understand that the Lord, and in His time and in His way and His mercy and His grace, He can transform and do incredible things in those things. He can restore relationships. He can do that kind of thing if we'll just be willing to go through the process He has for it. See, I found this to be true in regards to the Lord doing a new thing in my life. It starts by the Lord changing some things on the inside first, meaning my heart in regard to what's going on the outside. Okay? So here we go. Let's finish this up. We looked at Paul's third motivator for ministry, the fact that he knew God loved him. And what we've been learning in verse 16 and 17 is if we are compelled by the fact God loves us, then that should change the way we view the folks around us and ourselves. So let's close with these reminders. We looked at in verse 16, we don't view folks through fleshly eyes, and that includes ourselves as well, and also Jesus. Remember, as a Sanhedrin, Paul probably heard Jesus speak in Jerusalem. Certainly Paul heard about Jesus and was determined to put an end to his followers when he met Jesus in Acts chapter 9. From that point on, Paul no longer knew Jesus according to the flesh, for he saw him in a different light. And as a result, Paul saw all men differently. He didn't see them in their earthly bodies. He saw who they could become in Christ. One thing I did not hit too hard on, Paul said, even though we know Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. And I want to just kind of expand on that just for a minute. Paul said, I knew Jesus through fleshly eyes once upon a time, but I don't know Him that way anymore. And here's what I forgot to point out. Guys, let's remember the Jesus we were drawn to when we got saved is the Jesus we need to share with folks, the Jesus that is found in the Bible, not the legalist Jesus, not the Jesus that, you know, He just loves you, just do whatever you want to go do, not the Jesus that He's making a list and checking it twice and going to find out who's going to be naughty or nice, not the convenient Jesus, but the Jesus that is found in the Bible. The Jesus that's found in the Bible, little kids would crawl up in His lap and want to spend time with Him. That's the Jesus that's found in the Bible. You know, little kids are kind of finicky. They don't like just anybody. They like certain people, and they're gravitated to certain people. And you know what? For a little kid to crawl up into someone's lap, they got to really trust that person to some extent and enjoy that person to some extent. Let's share the Jesus we were drawn to when we got saved. Not maybe the Jesus that we would like to fit in our little box and push off on people with our little convictions. Let's don't do that. Because I found a lot of times our little convictions may not necessarily be God's convictions. Okay? Let's share the Jesus that's found in Scriptures. He's the Jesus we were drawn to when we got saved. But here's the deal. If we're going to share that the Jesus that's in the Bible, we need to spend time with Him and we need to get to know Him. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I got a man that's in my life that he can challenge me on things and he can correct me on things. And I totally receive anything he has to say because it's done with such love and such grace. That's Jesus. How many times has Jesus convicted us of something? And we might have been broken about it, but we never questioned whether He loved us. Some people can correct you on things, and you know what? I might as well have worked with that person in a machine shop. You know? Let's share the Jesus that's in the Bible. Verse 17, the second, therefore, in Christ, anyone can be a new creation. And just one thing, the Lord really just burdened my heart with this morning, and to hit hard on, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I know I mentioned before that God is in the resurrection, restoration business. And guys, we need to really grab on to this, because everyone in this room needs to know God is wanting to do a new thing in our lives, in His time, and in His way. That should be exciting. Who wants something new going on in their lives with the Lord? Okay, this is like a given. You got to really raise your hand, okay? Man, just let Him do it. Trust that He wants to do it. He just didn't want to save us. He wanted to do new things in our life. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and I will trust in the Lord. A new song. A new song. And are there not plenty of examples in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where the Lord said, I'm putting a new song and I'm going to do some restoration in their life? Look at Job. Look at David. Look at Moses. Look at Peter. Look at Paul. I mean, we can go on and on and on and on with examples of the Lord wanting to do a new thing in folks' life. How many folks do we know that the Lord did a new thing in their life? Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. That should totally stoke us out and get us excited and want us to engage the Lord's heart, not our habits. Okay? Stephen's going to come up and play and lead us in closing a few songs. And I'm going to be in the back if anyone needs prayer. But you know what? You don't have to pray with me. There's plenty of folks in this room that would love to pray with you. But also I want to just share this one thing. If you don't know the Lord, and I don't have to tell you you don't know the Lord because the Lord's been saying you don't know me, then come and talk to me in the back, because I'd love to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and give the wonderful opportunity of becoming a new creation. That's what we offer people. Not offering people to join some church or some religion. An opportunity for newness in life. 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 An opportunity for newness in life.